In the 9th chapter of the book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn over and read a little scripture tonight. That's what the Lord will say to us. The first verse. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet, for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. But they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8th day after these sayings, he took Peter and John, James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it closed and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things that's taking place. And right at this time, a lot of people have got a lot of ideas about it. But it's one thing to have an idea about it. It's another thing to have a revelation about it. Jesus here in the 10th chapter, he went on to point out, saying in the 17th verse, And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, one of the things that we try to emphasize in talking to you about Jesus or about the gospel is that the world, the religious world that is, that they are constantly rejoicing over the wrong thing. They run and they jump and they holler and they shout, but they do it over the wrong thing. They do it when people work miracles and signs and wonders, and when they see devils cast out, and when big finance comes in, you know, through offerings. But Jesus warned them not to do that. Here in the scriptures, when the 70 came back, they said, Lord, we've had a great revival. There's been great things that's taken place. And Jesus saw that their rejoicing was in the things that was taking place in the materialistic realms. Even though it was the Spirit of God that was doing it, yet their rejoicing was over the materialistic value, or the side of materialistic value. That they still was rejoicing over the natural part that they were seeing take place. And you know, the world is still that way today. The church world is just exactly like that. If they see a healing, or if they see something in the natural take place, they just get all enthused and they get all carried away, and they can just shout, somebody can come here and preach for us. And if that person is real energetic and enthusiastic and they dance and they have a real display of emotion, why, the people just get carried away. And just they just tears come down their cheeks and they just shout and they just have a good time and they feel like heaven's come down. But Jesus told them, he said, you need to rejoice over one thing, and that is because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Did you know that a lot of those people that are doing the rejoicing and shouting and running and jumping, they're not even convinced that their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can talk to some of those people afterwards and they don't even have enough faith in God to have victory to believe everything is all right. But the next revival, they get all up in the air, as we say, and they get to shouting and hollering and having a good time again. Now that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. When the Spirit of God comes down, if you want to praise the Lord and you want to feel the blessings of God, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Jesus didn't condemn their rejoicing. There's nothing wrong with it. You can rejoice all you want to. But there's one thing about it. The rain comes on the just and it comes on the unjust. And the tare has just as good a time when the water comes down as the wheat does. So you don't have any proof in those things that you belong to God. And Jesus said you can rejoice all that you want to over devils being cast out, over healings, miracles, any of those kind of things. He said, but that doesn't prove anything. He said, first find out if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then have a shouting good time over it. Because, brother, if your name is wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, you got something to shout about. You know that you'll never go into the lake of fire. You know that you'll never die. You know that you are an eternal God that's made to live forever. And you need to shout from here to Monroe and back. Hallelujah. Because you got something to shout about. Brothers and sisters, we can have all the revivals we want to have and all the protracted meetings we want to have. We can raise all the funds we want to have, and we can have all the miracles we want to have and cast out all the devils we want to cast out. But that doesn't mean one thing so far as eternal life. I'm glad that Jesus has given to us power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. I'm glad that Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them." I'm glad that Jesus said that. And you can tell the church today by that. But I still say that our rejoicing ought to be over the fact that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, our rejoicing ought to be over the fact that we know that we are Christians and living an overcoming life. Brother, if you're not living an overcoming life, you are not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." So then we need to get back to old-time holiness and let our rejoicing be over old-time holiness, because if we are living a holy life and a godly life, then we know our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, "Brother Pike, you can't prove it like that. The Bible said, 'By their fruits ye shall know them.'" And the Bible said that they have their fruits unto holiness. And the end thereof, everlasting life, which means their names, are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that right? Yes. So then what we need to do is rejoice over real old time salvation and over being a light to the world. And then let the signs and everything else follow us. And whatever God wants to do and whatever God will do, just thank God for it and be happy over it. Laugh with them that laugh, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice, whatever it might be. But let your joy be over the fact that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, they asked Jesus many things. Jesus was always curious. You know, he'd walk by and he'd heal a crippled man, or open the blind eyes, or unstop the deaf ears. Walk by and do some great thing, and then after that, maybe he'd be gone off a day or two and they'd be searching and they'd be looking for him, you know. And then Jesus would come back to the disciples, and he knew that they had all the news and all the information, because Jesus would withdraw somewhere and he'd go to pray, you know. He'd go out in the wilderness to fast all night and to pray all night. When he'd come back and find his disciples, he'd say, "Well, what's the news for today? Well, who do they say that I am? What do they think about me?" They say, "Well, some folks say that you are Elijah that's come back. Some folks say that you're John the Baptist that's risen from the dead." Jesus, he would listen with great enthusiasm, you know, and he'd listen to their comments. And he'd say, "But what do you disciples think about it?" You know, that's what's important. It's not what people say about little Bethlehem. It's not what people say about you, but the thing is, what do you think about it? That's what's important. Jesus wanted to know what his disciples thought about it. You see, that's where the whole thing lays. Is what do we think about it? You know, today I made the statement, if we don't believe, I don't see how we could fail to believe when we see the real things of God. See, what do we think about it? What we think about it determines what God feels toward us. What do we think about it? What do we believe about it? Do we think anything's happening? Do we believe anything's happening? Do we see anything that's going on? You know, many comments, many things to be said, think many things, but what do we really think about the whole situation? Oh, I tell you, I think it's wonderful. Glory to God, I think it's wonderful. God has blessed me, and I feel that it's so wonderful because there's something taking place in my heart. I'm glad tonight that I'm numbered with what is happening today. You know, in this very hour, friends, something is taking place. You know, it's a people have a bad habit of looking back into the past. And they say, you know, there's something that really happened back yonder. Isn't that right? Have you got just a minute or two? They say something really happened back yonder. And you say, well, what was that? They say, well, the prophets of old. Look at the great things that was done back yonder in the Old Testament. Look at the great things that was done back yonder in Peter and James and Paul's day. Look at that great move of God, always looking back. And then you try to preach to them today. They say, well, I believe something's coming. I believe something's coming. Just look at those great things back there that those men done that's dead and gone. I believe something's coming, Brother Pike. You just hold on. We're going to get something from God one of these days. You know why men do that? There's one reason why that men can believe in the past and believe in the future and not believe in the present. There's one reason why they can do that. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because man is carnal. And man can believe in the past because it is a historical fact. It is written on paper. He can read it with his natural eyes, get it in his natural mind, and look back to that natural past and say, yep, that happened because I believe it is written. He can look to the future. He can do the same thing because people are always talking about the future. He can read it in the Bible that the Bible says there's a great thing coming one of these days. There's a great thing coming. The tribulation's coming. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that John saw. Someday all of those things are going to transpire. See, he can find it written in the Bible that the millennium's coming. He can find it written in the Bible that the great white throne of judgment's coming. He says, I believe it. Something's coming. But he can't believe the present. Why can't he believe the present? There's got to be a reason for it. I'll tell you the reason for it is because he is not spiritual. Come on now. That's where the problem is. Folks are not spiritual today. Glory to God. When a man gets the Spirit of God, he believes the present because he can see it. A carnal-minded man can't see the move of God. He can't understand the spiritual things of God. He can't see what's spiritually taking place. Amen. But glory to God, there is a people that's born of the Spirit of God that can see it. Hallelujah. If you've got the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, you can see it taking place right now, my brother. Hallelujah. You can see something happening right now. Don't you love Jesus? Glory to God, them that have eyes to see, let them see. Them that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Hallelujah. So then a carnal-minded man, he can see what's written. That's what's wrong with the people that call themselves Brother Branham followers. All they've got is what they've got written on a book, in a book or on a page. That's all they've got to look to. Where is that following that's supposed to be in the same anointing and the same spirit that the man was in? Why is it they don't see the revelation of Jesus Christ taking place right now? Like they confronted me down yonder in Pensacola saying, ain't nothing, ain't nothing. The prophet said it all, ain't nothing. I said, man, you don't expect me to believe nothing like that. A man been dead 13 years and you tell me God ain't done nothing? What's the matter with people? Anybody knows better than that. You mean to tell me God quit moving 13 years ago and God ain't done nothing since? What are we going to do with the fact that God said, I'll do a new thing? Yes, say, God, you done your new thing 13 years ago and you ain't done nothing since. The Bible said, my mercies are new every day. What about that new thing? If we don't have anything else new, we've got his mercies new today. That's something brand new that you didn't have yesterday. Unless you was in the... received it through Christ. You understand what I'm saying? The man that's dead, gone, he doesn't have that. He's dead, he's gone. He doesn't need that. That grace doesn't apply to him. He had it in his day when he needed it. But brother, there has to be some for the man that's living today. There has to be some new grace for me today, for you today. Because I've made mistakes, I've stumbled, I've erred. The man in the grave doesn't need it anymore. He had it for his day while he lived. Grace isn't any good to him and him in the grave. That is the grace of today. You understand what I'm saying? So then God is doing a new thing. He wants you to be in on the new thing. And he wants me to be in on the new thing. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be in on the new thing. And I'm going to preach God's new thing to the people. You say, what new thing? You're going to preach to the people, Brother Pike. That God's mercy is new to you today. It's God's new thing. Hallelujah. All right. Now then, we see that something is taking place. When we look around us, let's just look just for a few minutes. Now I want you to think on this, Christian friend. I believe in the past. I believe in the future. But I still contend that God is not the God of yesterday. God is not the God of yesterday. God is not the God of tomorrow. God is the God of today. He said, Moses, tell him, I am has sent thee. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? God in no place ever said, tell him I was has sent you. Nor did he ever say, tell him I am to be has sent you. But he said, tell them that I am. Hallelujah. There is no yesterday with me. There is no tomorrow with me. I am what I am. Even from everlasting to everlasting. Glory to God. I've said this a lot of times. I challenge anybody to find yesterday. Take the smartest man you got. Take the college students. Take scientists. Let them find yesterday and show me where it's at. They can't find it. Not challenging any of them to show me tomorrow. Glory to God, show me tomorrow. Somebody said, just wait till it gets here and I'll show you tomorrow. Brother, it won't be like that. That'll be today. Hallelujah. You'll find yourself ever looking for tomorrow. Where is tomorrow? Where is yesterday? There is no yesterday with God. There is no tomorrow with God. Just because the sun goes down to one side of the earth and comes back up on the other hillside, that don't mean nothing to God. Glory to God, he's on this side of the hillside and he's on that side of the hillside too. And the Bible said, he that keeps Israel, he'll never sleep nor slumber. So then, God, he doesn't see any day and night. Just because a puny thing called himself a man, laid down, had to shut his eyes to get his nerves calmed down and get settled down a little bit so he can get a running start. When the sun comes up over the horizon there, when what we call the next day, oh, brother, God doesn't have to do that. There ain't no yesterday and tomorrow with God. Hallelujah. I love to think of God as he really is and see him as he is to the people. And to mankind. Hallelujah. No wonder old brother Joshua, he told the sun to stand still. He wasn't worried about yesterday and tomorrow. He was worried about today. He said, God, I got a battle to fight today. Tomorrow won't do. Yesterday won't do. I got to fight this thing today. So let's keep it today, folks. Hallelujah. Let's keep it today. You love Jesus? Somebody said, but I believe in something yesterday, Brother Pike. But I don't believe in nothing yesterday. I believe in something today. Hallelujah. I believe in something today. Somebody said, well, I believe in something tomorrow, but I don't believe in nothing tomorrow. I believe in something today. Hallelujah. We sang that song, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice in the day of the Lord. That's what we want to do. Hallelujah. Why is it? Why is it that we look forward to death? Why is it that we look forward to defeat? Why is it that we look forward to poverty? Why is it that we look forward to sickness? You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't look forward to those things. But listen, friend, when you expect those things, when you think on those things, you're looking forward to them. Any time that you got your thoughts thinking on sorrow and defeat and poverty and all of those things, don't you know that you're embracing them and you're looking forward to them? See, what we need to do is look forward to the glory of God. Look forward to the lovely things of God. Love Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. I feel Jesus for what he is right now. He's dear to me. He's eternal life to me now. He's health to me right now. He's happiness to me right now. You know, if we get out of that thing of, Lord, oh God, if you'll just stand with me tomorrow, I'm going to do better. I think that's a sickening thing in the sight of God. If we get away from that thing about tomorrow, what we're going to do, and get on the job for God and realize that we're just promised today and say, God, I'm going to do what I can for today because there might not be no tomorrow. There might not be no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow in God anyway. Say, Lord, let me do what I can while I can. while I can. Let's don't think about yesterday and tomorrow. I say again, those that look to yesterday, as we call it, what is yesterday? What is yesterday? What is yesterday? Nothing but pages, a printed page of remembrance. That's all. A printed page of remembrance. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's gone. It's gone. What will God do in that day? Oh, hallelujah. I want you to look at it now. What is it that causes death? What is it that brings sorrow? It's yesterday that done it. That's why the Bible said forgetting those things that are behind. You say, but Brother Pike, I can't do that. But beloved friend, God's going to take away death. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I saw him fall from heaven. I'm going to do away with death. Isn't that right? God is going to do away with it. You say, do you really believe that, Brother Pike? I certainly do. The Bible said, and in that day there will be no remembrance of former things. All of it will have passed away. Hallelujah. There won't be any remembrance of former things. There won't be any death. Why is it there won't be any death? There won't be any remembrance of former things. You won't remember anything that ever happened. You won't remember any suffering loved ones. You won't remember any heartaches. You won't remember any poverty. You won't remember any sickness. All you'll do is stand there in the light of that glory and that radiation that comes from God. Where the Bible said he'll wipe the tears from your eyes, lead you to the fountain of living waters. Hallelujah. Why can't we enter into that, Christian friend? You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, let's enter into it. Let's get into it. Why do we keep waiting? Let's get into it. Why do we keep waiting on? You say, but Brother Pike, I'm waiting till tomorrow. I'm waiting till my time. Brother, today is the day of salvation. Why did God say today is the day of salvation? Because there is no tomorrow. With God, there is no tomorrow. Why didn't God say, Moses, go down there and tell them the I am going to be has sent you down here? Because God is not the I am going to be. He said, Moses, go down there and tell him, I am has sent ye. I am has sent thee. Glory to God, I'm here right now. I'm a present help in the time of need. I am the resurrection, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah, I am. Now, see, I say again, why does people look into the past? Because they are carnal. Why is it that they believe something happened in the past? Why is it they go back to all the books and the different things and look back there and place everything in the past back there? It's because they're not spiritual. They don't have any spiritual insight. That's where the problem comes in. They don't see anything. See, but when they look at those books back there, when they hear those things back there that's recorded in something natural in a tangible way, something they can put their hands on or pick up with the human senses or record it with the human senses, they say, glory to God, that's what it was. George Washington lived such and such a day, and Abe Lincoln lived such and such a day. Say, how do you know that? Well, you can read it. I believe in it. Well, you never seen George Washington. You never seen Abraham Lincoln. You don't know whether it's a George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or not. Well, somebody said, I'll tell you right now, I got a PhD and a DD and whatever it takes to believe there's a George Washington and Abraham. But glory to God, what does that prove? You know, all that, all you say, but that makes me to know that there was. But all you've got is somebody's word for it. Somebody said, but history tells it. And the word history is his story. His story told it. But who did he get his story from? Grandma, grandpa, somebody. Somebody say, I love Jesus. See, I'm saying that what we need to do is believe in God. We need to get into reality. We need to enter into the Spirit. Those people have to look back there and look on those things because their mind is carnal. They can't see anything spiritual. They'll be sitting around and things just taking place, just glorious taking place. Like in the vision when I said, folks, look at those things that are taking place in heaven. Oh, look at John on the Isle of Patmos. Look at the great and mighty things that was taking place there, right there in the earth with John. But did you know there's nobody records it but John? Can you say amen? Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Did you know that them things took place on the Isle of Patmos? John said, I turned and I looked around me, and there they was. I was in the Isle of Patmos, he said, on the Lord's day. And I saw these things. Oh, but look, friend, why do we want to keep saying God's going to do something tomorrow? God's done something in the past. Why is it that we don't say, wait a minute, God is a spirit. God is ever alive. God's a resurrection. God's living right now. God surely must be doing something right now. I got down yonder in Pensacola and they said, we demand to know, what is your absolute? And they laid one of Brother Branham's books down there and said, this is our absolute. What is your absolute? I said, God's word is my absolute. They said, but Brother Branham said. I said, Brother Branham didn't say it. I said, Brother Branham said, stay with the word. Say what the books say. Brother Branham's absolute was the word. How could Brother Branham's absolute be the books that ever was any books written till Brother Branham brought it forth? He had to have an absolute before them books ever come forth. What kind of absolute did he have? It was the word. You know, you heard that old song, glory to God, if it was good enough for grandma, it's good enough for me. Good enough for mama, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Brother Branham, it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. All right. So then, you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm trying to say what Paul said. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Yeah, now, you think on that for just a minute. He said, I'd like for you to be spiritual, folks. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. See, he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Ask God, say, Heavenly Father, give me the spirit of revelation and reveal to my mind, Lord, and to my heart. Give me that spirit, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. They that have the spirit of revelation, beloved friend, it gives a merry heart. And the Bible said, they that be of a merry heart have a continual feast. Why, this new wine will make your heart merry. Amen. And you'll have a continual feast. It'll just be one happy day. You say, what kind of feast is it, Brother Pike? The feast of charity. God's great supper. Hallelujah. I bid you come to this supper. I bid you come to this supper. Oh, hallelujah. He sent out and he said, come to my supper. Oh, they said, we can't do it. Got a lot of reasons. He said, go out and burn their cities because they refused my invitation. They won't have any part in my supper. Oh, listen. Jesus said, I'm the Lamb. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. This is a great supper. This is a great supper. Now let's just look at it for just a minute right here. You know, you get excited. Don't you get excited? I get excited. I get all hot and sweaty and excited. And the more I get excited, the more I want to get excited. Just let's look at it for just a few minutes. Just a few minutes here. Look at a little present day truth. I mean, what's happening right now? The Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. Isn't that right? When the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, it didn't mean that somebody brought them a scroll over there. That wasn't what it meant. But it meant that invisible spiritual God who is referred to as the word in the beginning. It came to them. It was revealed to them, made known unto them. The Spirit of God spoke to them. Hallelujah. How do you believe the Holy Ghost will show you things to come? Said he hath in the past, divers manners at sundry times, divers manners he has spoken to our fathers. Isn't that right? He's spoken to our fathers. How? By the prophets. But the Bible said he hath in this last day. What has he done? Spoken to us by his son Jesus. Oh, folks, listen. You're not listening to a prophet. You're not listening to a prophet. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? The Bible said that greater than Solomon is here. The Holy Ghost himself. The Bible said it shall not be you that speak, but God speaking. God is within his temple that all the world keep silent. For they shall be all taught of God, it is written in the scripture. All of them you have been taught of God, said they shall be taught of God. Not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father. Don't premeditate on what you'll say beforehand. For in the selfsame hour it shall be given you what ye shall speak. For it shall not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Hallelujah. You know, I thought about the vision that Jim was telling me today that his wife had been fasting. I was standing up here the other night, and it looked like I was going to speak to her. It had come to me, this woman is seeking God. She's fasting right now. And I thought, Lord, I don't know just what you're trying to say. But it come to me, don't say anything to her. Just let it go. And so Jim came to me this morning. He said she had a vision and she was fasting on the fifth day. I believe she had the vision. Fifth day of her fast. Had the vision, his wife. And she saw this wonderful thing. And there's quite a lot to the vision. She wrote it down, or Jim did. And here in the heavens, she saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was embodied, made up of stars. You know, his entire body was beautiful stars. And the words and stars appeared up there something like, I am now yet, or something like this. You know, now he said, well, I don't get anything out of that. Well, I get a whole lot out of that when he said, when you start talking about I am, he said, I am. Glory to God, what do you mean? I'm still around. Hallelujah, I am yet. I ain't gone nowhere, I am yet. I'm still here. You know, and when you see those stars, and you see that body composed of stars, the thought I get out of that is this. You know, the stars coming together. How many remember the vision I had? I had a vision, you remember, Bill? I had the vision, and I was over on here at a house somewhere. I got over on one side, and when I did, all the stars of heaven came and gathered to that side of heaven. You remember that? All of them came over to that side of heaven. Hallelujah. I feel real good about that. I got a feeling going to be some stars come over this side of heaven. Do you believe that? Amen. They wasn't wandering stars, and they wasn't falling stars. They were great and mighty stars that stayed up there and held their place. All of them came over to that side of heaven. And I believe that when she saw Jesus composed of those stars, I believe that God was saying that the church is coming together. I said the year of 80 is going to be the end gathering and the body of Christ is going to come together. And I believe that those stars was them that were coming together. You know, in Revelation, you see the sun is the great light that represents the Father. You see the moon is a reflector that represents the Mother. Isn't that right? But you see the stars, which represents the light in measure, which is the children. That's the life given in measure of the Father through the Mother. Isn't that right? And when you see all of them children coming together, making up one body, member to member, it's the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's what God was showing us. Hallelujah. There are some things that's taking place, folks. Great and mighty things are taking place. I spoke of some things the other night that I see that's taking place. And you know, concerning the crisis over here of iron, if you got time to listen just a minute to it. Over here in Ireland, I said that thing has to do with the Antichrist. That has to do with the Antichrist. The crossroads of the world, as we say, the all going through there, cut that off can cause Israel to go into a tribulation easy. It wouldn't take much. Don't forget now, the church goes up at the first of the week. That's at the beginning of Daniel's last week. Maybe we'll bring something out on one of these nights. But in the middle of the week is when the Lord really makes himself known to Israel. Now, over in Iran, all of these things are taking place. 50 hostages, I believe they say they have over there. Jimmy don't know what to do. The people don't know what to do. Then they say that Iran's got $12 billion over here in America in the Chase Manhattan Bank, I believe they say it is. Now, they want to take their $12 million out of America, which wouldn't do nothing less than bankrupt America, that's all. Oh, somebody, or $12 billion. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean $12 billion would bankrupt America? As sure as you live, it would. They're already bankrupt. $12 billion would really knock a hole in it, sure enough. Russia says, why don't you release them hostages? After they found out about the $12 billion. Why not give 50 folks to get $12 billion on that side of the ocean? Man, that really could help the situation. How do you understand what I'm saying? Why hold 50 people? They know if that 50 or that 6 billion or 12 billion, I'll get it right in a minute, the 12 billion over there releasing 50 hostages to get $12 billion over there, they know they're going to get a hold of it anyway. Isn't that right? So then why not do that? But listen, there is something that God is trying to show through that. You know, New York City, going up to the New England states, New York City represents a certain thing. And when you come to the number 12, and you realize that money is the foundation of the nation, you can really see something in that new city. Did you know that? You can really see something there, and especially when it's just been a few days ago that the Chase Manhattan Bank granted credit to Little Bethlehem just a few days ago. Bringing in the connection of the things that I see taking place. If we just had time to go into it tonight, and I am going to say a few things, if you got time to listen. There is something that is taking place through that money being froze up like it is. Now, I think it's one of the most foolish things that Jimmy ever done to freeze their money, because that's going to do nothing less than bring all nations pouncing down on us before it's over. I believe that it would have been a wise president that would have frozen the $12 billion if you'd have told Iran, you give us our 50 hostages and we'll give you your money. But when he froze it and said, you owe us a national debt and we're going to get it, that's not good. That's not good. Jimmy was afraid. It wasn't that national debt that Jimmy was after. He knew that if $12 billion went out of here, America would be ruined. New York's already took a fall, and if you took $12 billion more out of it, you could have closed the gates. That's why Jimmy jumped up like he did about it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, something is happening in him doing that, but in doing that, it's going to cause all the nations to be leery of us, because almost every nation of any size is in debt to the United States. And they're going to be afraid to invest in America, and they're going to want to try to figure out how to get their money out of America. And brother, that's the worst thing that could happen to us. Because when the money is gone, Solomon said money answers to all things. When that money is gone, America goes down. There's no way to keep her up. And they're bound to get afraid when they know that Jimmy will step in and freeze money that belongs to another nation. That's a big step. And I believe that it has to do with the vision I saw where they came over to this country and looked over this country and took Atlanta, Georgia as the very number one spot, and then they frowned on it, pulled away, and went away. I believe it's what it is because Iran was fixing to pull her investment out of it. I saw numbers of them that was going to pull away from it, and I believe that is the beginning of it. And I believe that they will withdraw from America, and they'll try to work it around somehow or another to where Jimmy can't freeze it. But America is at her end. As much as I hate to think that she's at her end, somebody would say, Brother Pike, don't discourage the hearts of the American people like that. Brother, there ain't no need to lie about it and deceive nobody about it. If the American people had turned back to God, God would lift her up. The Bible said righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you can't go on sinning and do the things that you're doing. Expect God to hold you up. It isn't God that's forsaken you, it's you forsaking God. It's not up to God to do something, it's up to you to do something. God died, Jesus died at Calvary, spilt his blood so that you could have salvation, so that you could turn to God. It's up to you to do something about it. You got to turn away from your wicked ways. Turn to God. So then Jimmy's got us in a dilemma. And you're going to see that Jimmy is going to twist, wiggle, squirm, do everything that he can to get out of it. But he isn't going to be able to figure it out. I guarantee you he isn't going to be able. You say, oh, Brother Pike, you don't know. Yes, I do know, because God done told me. I'd be some kind of silly fella to stand up here and tell you something that I didn't know. God showed me that Jimmy could not figure it out. Just as much as he showed me he would deliver Talmadge from that great mess that he got in, but from the very moment that he got in it, when it looked so bad for him, he showed me that Jimmy could not figure it out. And that he'd throw up his hands and quit. Why? He's got it into a mess. How can he figure it out? I made the statement the other night that America is gone. Did you know the same night that I made the statement, I understand according to something that Brother Taylor had read or heard, that one of the great spectators or whatever he is, some of the great voices of the world, one of the leading Frenchmen, it is, of the press, spoke out and said, America is no more the leading nation of the world. She is no more leading the world. As a matter of fact, they say she don't even rank anymore with the leading nations. See, she's just another little country now on the globe. Now look at it for just a minute, spiritually. With this thing happening, Israel already receiving a peace. We spoke of it the other night. Moshe dying, leaving them, blinded in part. When the peace come in, Moshe dying goes out. No more Moses, no more Moses, no more blinded in part. And what has happened? Now they give Mount Sinai to the Arabs. Why did they do that? Because there's no more Moses. Israel's no more blinded in part, no more under the law. The Bible said they that have fallen from grace is under the law. When you're under the law, no flesh shall be justified by the law, which means the wrath of God is upon you. And the wrath of God has abided upon them all this time. But oh, beloved friend, remember the Arab, when you talk about Egypt, you're talking about America. Civilization comes from Egypt. If they pass the law on over to the Egyptians or over to the Arabs, then that means that America, that the Gentile world is under the law. They've fallen from grace. And the same thing that was happening to Israel when God's wrath was upon Israel is now upon the Gentile people. And the curse of the law is upon them. You say, what you're so excited about, Brother Pike? I'm excited because that means the end of the Gentiles. The Bible said when the days of the Gentiles are finished, the wrath of God would be poured out upon them. You say, how do you sum all of that up? Paul said, if the casting away of the Jew be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jew be but life from the dead? If Mount Sinai is gone, that means Moses is gone. The blindness in part is gone, shown by Diane. The one that wore the patch over the eye. There, the Bible said they are blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. If the blindness in part's gone, it means the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That means a resurrection from the dead. That means a rapture of the church is at hand. That's why that Brother Branham's followers is going to come in. Somebody say, oh, Brother Pike, they'll never do it. They'll certainly do it. I'm not guessing at it. I know they'll do it. I said from the beginning they will. They can't do nothing else. They're lost. They don't know where they're going and don't know what they're doing. And they're mixed up every which way. They sat down yonder at that conference and said, we've got to admit that some of the things that Brother Branham said is hard for us to understand. You know why it's hard for them to understand? Because they're not spiritual. They're not spiritual. Peter said some of the things Paul said is hard to understand. You know why? Because God gave the revelation to Paul. Isn't that right? So then there's something that's taking place with Mount Sinai being shifted like that. It means that America is now under the penalty of the law. And it means that she's on the verge of God blowing everything to bits. Cry peace and then sudden destruction. Jim is in a fix. It's going to look like he's a liar or that he's broke everything that he's ever promised. Look at it like this. Iran said we're not coming back to the UN meetings. We're through with it. What does that mean? Who was that set that in motion?
It was Roosevelt. Are you listening now? Who was it that set it in motion? It was Roosevelt. Be a little spiritual now. It was Roosevelt that set it in motion. I didn't even know this till the other day. But I was pondering on something. And I said, Lord, in the book that Brother Branham wrote, Jezebel Religion, I said, the one that Bill called my attention to, he said the last attack would be on the White House. Said there'd come forth a one-man system. He even went far enough in the Jezebel book to say, I'm laying the foundation for the man to come. He said, and it will be an attack on the White House when it comes. After that, we had had the meeting that we've had at Manchester. Right at this time, publishing the article that we're publishing concerning the things that we're publishing concerning the little White House, concerning the government. The things that was written up out here. What do you call that? An attack on the White House. That's what it is. That's why we've said all we've said and wrote Talmadge the letter, wrote the president, and these other things that's come about. Why? The end of it is here. That's what it is. A man 13 years ago predicted it would happen. But there's one thing that I hadn't even noticed. That in that same little booklet, I called it to Betty's attention, I believe it was yesterday. In that same little booklet, when Brother Branham spoke of the things that God showed him that was going to happen, there was a number of things. You remember them. It was at that very time, and it's recorded in that book, that he said, President Roosevelt, it will be in the time of his administration that he will bring these things into focus. Then in the same book, said to be an attack on the White House, tying it together with Roosevelt. Here they're breaking the pact that Roosevelt had. And we made the statement the other night that Roosevelt died in office with the hearts of the people. Now let's look at it for a minute or two. He died in office. You say, well, a lot of presidents could have died in office. I don't care how many would have died in office. Roosevelt died with the hearts and the favor of the people. The terms that he served brought in a 12-year thing, which was the foundation of a thing. He was the one that pulled the world out of the wilderness, so to speak. Brought about the parks. Brought about the beautiful areas. When men didn't have any work, he gave them a job by starting the WPA, or PWA. Either way you want to say it. Roosevelt did that to keep them from starving to death. That went on. He died in office, but before he died, he moved the whole thing from Washington over to Georgia, to the little White House. You say, but Brother Pike, he didn't move the White House. He certainly did. It is a historical fact if you want to go back to the history, if you believe it. It is a historical fact that he actually transacted things that were supposed to be transacted in the White House. But he did it there, legislated right there in the little White House. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? It's got to do with us being down here at that meeting. That's what it's got to do with it. He died in office. He didn't give it to anybody. If the man died with the hearts of the people, it don't belong to anybody. You say, but if the man's dead, we got the right to do such and such. When a man dies in office, if he has that, if that thing belongs to him, and I can prove it by the Bible, if he dies in office and that thing belongs to him, you can't convey that office over to nobody. In the sight of God, it can't be conveyed over to anybody. It must be him that gives it over to him, or it must be the act of God. That's the only way. What are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that Jesus died in office. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He died in office. Do you think anybody's got his office? A lot of folks have tried to take it. But brother, it's been hundreds of years that's passed by. But you're going to find out in Revelation 19 that nobody took his office. He's coming back and claim his office after all of them hundreds of years. And God's going to stand with him. And I can take the Bible and take the laws of the land and take the Bible and put them together and show you step by step all the way down from the Old Testament that nobody ever took it. The law proves that they didn't get it. And it's the same way with the governmental affairs of today. When that thing went down yonder, it was the act of God. That's why that the man said, tell Jimmy Carter that another Georgie boy has beat him to it. Didn't have nothing to do with the Georgie boy. What did it have to do with? It had to do with that thing when they built the World Congress in Atlanta and Kissinger came down here. It had to do with what we said about the governor of Georgia or the man from Georgia going up there like he did, taking the presidency. Why did he do it? Because the presidency was already down here. Roosevelt had already brought it over. It belonged to Georgia. And God proved it by raising the man up. Somebody said, so what? So then after that, he turned things over to communism by raising that flag. And that's why they burned that flag of America like they did to show that the glory was gone. And Icky Bob was wrote over the door. And God had conveyed it over to the saints of God. And the saints of God had risen and taken the kingdom. And Mount Sinai given away that the time of the Gentiles was over. And that angel that was going up there was going to take that censer, take them coals off of that altar of fire, put it in there and throw that thing into the earth. And the whole earth is going into a convulsion with lightning and thunderings and everything else. Until we will know that the resurrection of the dead is here. Brother, sister, the meeting that they're having out in Oklahoma, when we said that there'd be a meeting in Oklahoma, that very meeting has to do with the redemption of the body. It's the westward trudge of the thing. We spoke of it after the eastward thing was established. It would move westward to pick up the body. That's the errors of Oral Roberts. You say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that. Why did Oral Roberts write and ask for all of our literature? Said from the beginning to the end. And everything that you write, send it to us and we'll pay you for it. Why does it have to do with T.L. Osborne? It's because it is the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Say, oh, I don't believe that, but I do believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. It's just like somebody going down the road and the air going out of the tire, and somebody says, the air is going out of the tire. I don't believe that. But it won't take but a few minutes and you'll become aware that it's true. It won't be long in the humps and the bumps through life that shakes you up and throws you around. You'll say, dear God, what Brother Pike said is true. That thing really has happened. You know, people are eating so good and drinking so good and feeling so good. Why, they're not worried about the fellas dying with cancer and TB. But, oh, you let it start happening to them. And my dear brother and sister, you'll find out it's a different course of life and it's a different thinking altogether. It's a different world altogether. All right. I'll say a few more things and we're going to close. And I said, well, we've been here a long time, Brother Pye. You ain't been here that long. Because I checked the clock before it come up. It was a little bit to 9 when I got here. I said, I got plenty of time. Now, what is it? The iron situation ties in with what we said about Billy Graham here a few weeks ago. It's on tape. And the building of that over there, where the Mosque of Omar is, bringing back the tabernacle of God. Now, I could say a lot of things here tonight. A lot of things that we could say here tonight to carry this over. I felt the sparks kind of going out a while ago, and so I just thought I'd bring it to a close. It went out right in the middle of some things I want to say. But I'll tell you one thing. The main point to get over is the fact that if Sinai is gone, then that means that the days of the Gentiles is over. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the days of the Gentiles over? What are you saying when you say the days of the Gentiles over? I mean the grace of God is gone from them. You say, Brother Pike, that can't be. The Bible said they that are fallen from grace are under the law. Why is it that the law came over to them that brought about civilization, which brings in the Gentile people? Because the days of grace is gone. That's what it is. Folks, it's just like a little ball of yarn. She's winding up. She's winding up. When that came over, that meant that God was ready to receive Israel. You say, but we're still around here, Brother Pike. I know that you're still around here. But you've got to remember, when the saints of God get out of here, you're still going to be around here and go through the tribulation. You'll still be around here eating and drinking whatever you can get, running from the mark of the beast or accepting the mark of the beast. You'll still be here. Won't be no difference. Won't be no difference. Like I told you, start with just be 7 years of bad government, that's all. You'll be left here to see it. 7 years of bad government, that's all. You that didn't believe it, you that still don't. I feel unbelief here tonight. Oh, it sounds good, Brother Preacher, but I don't quite see it like that. No, I know you don't. But I'll tell you what. If you don't believe you've waited too long, you just give it a little time and see what happens to you. You have played around on God and played around on God, and you have sold your birthright, and you've let this thing slip out of your hand. God's been trying to reach you, and you as America has let the whole thing go down the drain, just like I saw in the vision when the people was going down the drain. I looked at it, and it was just like a zinc in a drain, and the people was going down the drain. You've gone down the drain is what you've done. So then, fighting, fussing, won't listen to nobody. Got it figured out. Know what it is. Ain't got nothing from God. Haven't been in touch with God. But yet you're going to feud and fuss and say, I believe and I think because my mother said and my grandma was this and my grandpa was that. And I believe this because that dead fellow over yonder said, see, and not getting anything from God, just in a scramble, just in a wilderness, just in a mess all the time. Thousands upon hundreds of thousands of dollars given to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of God and the Pentecostals and everything else, Catholic. Millions of dollars going down the drain, down the drain, down the drain. You say, why is that, Brother Pike? They're using it for football and using it for basketball and using it to build big buildings for suppers and enterprises and everything else. Getting into the world out there. All of it going down the drain. And you're right in the middle of it. Sodom and Gomorrah. The church has gone to Sodom and Gomorrah. Become a cage of every unclean and hateful birds. A Laodicean, lukewarm age, saying that you have a name that you live, but you're dead. The Brother Branham followers, that so-called, running around saying, glory to God, we got it, we're the bride, this and that. Saying, we believe what the prophet said, this is our absolute. When the very prophet himself made the statements that give them 3 years and they'll be a denomination. And they're worse a denomination than anybody I ever seen. Stronger. If they believe the prophet, why don't they believe what he said?
Amen.
They've gotten themselves in a bad, bad condition, folks. That's what it is. But I praise God because there's still an absolute in the land. You say, what is it? God's holy word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And in the end, it's going to be the word, because the word is still God. The same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. It's still God. And the glory of that is that the word is still spirit. It's still revelation. All my heart's enlarged to you tonight. I'd love to say a lot of things to you tonight, but I know that I can't because the sparks went out a good little bit ago, and I've just been going on anyway because I wanted to get over a few thoughts. It's sad to think that at 12 o'clock, Paul was still going strong, and his people was going strong, and early in the morning, Paul was still going strong, and his people was still going strong, but by 9:30 hours, it goes out like a light. Somebody say amen. You say, we're the church. Are we really? Are we really? I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to step up there and get those visions. We wrote those number of visions that you've heard me relate here, some of it in part. They'll be printing it in the Harvester Herald as time goes on. As a matter of fact, I think maybe Mitch is going to put a little of it in there this time. But there's two or three visions that I want him to take time to read them to you because they're on paper and they're just a little more precision to where you can kind of fit them together as a proof of some of the things that we're saying here.
We have just expressed just a fragment of some of the things that we have seen in visions and revelations. It would just, this book here is big as this book is here. It wouldn't be big enough as a printed page to put into it what we have seen and heard and known from God. Whereas the Bible speaks the same of Jesus, saying if all the things that he had done was written, the world itself couldn't contain the books. Now, just a little bit along as ministers go through the earth, giving you just a little insight or a little sense of direction to try to get your bearings and to try to find out some of the things that God's doing. I want Brother Taylor to take and read them, if he will. And the one that we finished there tonight down there, you can read that one last if you want to, if you read those others. And give you a chance. Okay.
You had to bear with me now. It's my writing. And I was writing 100 miles an hour. I say, I'm using that as an expression, but it's got to be coded where we can understand it here. The first one is entitled The Vision of the Feathers or the Rapture. Brethren in the Lord, or whosoever may read this article, I hope that it will be helpful and not offensive, for it is truthfully a God-given vision. The preparation from a man's heart is from God. The Lord tells us this in the Holy Scriptures. No man can receive anything save it be given him of God. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and whosoever is able to receive it, let him receive it. In seeking and searching for an answer concerning the things of God, I went into a night vision, and the Lord took me back to the place of my youth. He had shown me a vision of setting a tent in this place. I spoke of it, and even though I was informed that I could not secure the property for a tent setting, I insisted that God would arrange it. And so he did, thus fulfilling the vision. But in this particular vision that I am about to relate to you, it was so different that at the beginning, I did not understand. I was all grown up as a man, standing at a place near the old home place where I had lived as a boy, in the areas of Ensign Village. Directly across from the house in which we lived was the home of a close friend or playmate. His name was Stuart. I noticed that in this house sat a young lady who was sitting at a desk. Over to her left was a long line of feathers that seemed to step themselves upward one at a time, each one just a little above the other, filed beautifully in order. The young lady was in charge of them, and they were beautiful and colorful. When I asked the young woman to give me the feathers, she was very reluctant, and being hesitant in her response to my request, I insisted. Then she acknowledged my desire for the feathers by answering and saying, "The brethren won't like this." I replied, "I know that, but give them to me anyway." She surrendered the feathers into my hands, and I returned to the house across the street, went into the front room of the house, and there I spread out the feathers. I took the feathers and proceeded to put them together one by one. At last it began to form the image of a beautiful eagle. As I made ready to put the finishing touch to the right tip of the outstretched wing which was before me, I became very excited. Having been activated with such joy and jubilance, I began to cry out with great satisfaction, "See, I told you I could do it. I told you I could do it." One or two that stood by saw that I had accomplished the purpose that I had set forth to carry out. After this, immediately I came out of the vision, and I told the Lord that I did not understand. He spoke to me like this: "The place called Ensign, where the vision transpired, shows that I will lift up an ensign to the people. The playmate, whose name was Stuart, in whose house the feathers were found, meant that we were stewards of the mysteries of God, the young lady having to do with the church order. The feathers represented writings or quotes well cataloged and properly placed together as written by a quill. This thing having transpired near a place where a man by the name of Quick had recently parked his trailer, who along with a man named Glosson had contacted me concerning a meeting over in Upson County where my tent later was caught up in a whirlwind while a brother, John, watched from a little camper called the Eagle. The Lord made me to know in the vision that it had to do with the rapture. Glossin, meaning glorification, quick, as Paul referred to it, as in a moment. Upson, the word separated in syllable form, showing the sun being caught up. The tent landing upon a tree. The veil was rent in twain. The meeting was later carried on by setting up a teepee-like tent with light poles set around, which was later referred to by the wife of our Spanish missionary as the way that they hold marriages in Spanish America. The tent, having formerly come from Canada, which had belonged to Brother Walden, held a great significance in that the lady in the vision appeared to be one which was associated with him in his literature outreach. Brother Walden at this time was going through a real crisis, which was a siege of death. He had passed many stones. The Lord had sent us to him to tell him that he would not die, but that he would live. A few of the notable things that are that Brother Walden was doing a work in Canada, which so beautifully denotes a symbolic meeting of Canaan. His ministry was changing at this point from the teaching of three gods over to one God. The things that are notable in this are Canaan land, the stones of witness in coming out of the wilderness and crossing Jordan or death, the name Walden indicating building back the walls at the coming of the Messiah. These things so precisely following, step by step, after the vision made it evident that something spiritual had taken place, for the brother was restored to health and has continued on in a great ministry, God choosing the foolish and the abased things of this world to intellectually confound those who consider themselves to be wise. That takes care of that one there. That's the vision of the feathers. And now I'm going to read to you from the vision, the pillar of fire vision. A fire by night and a cloud by day. All right? In relating this vision, it greatly inspires my heart. For in my lifetime, I have had many visions from the Lord, whereas this vision was very sharp and clear, as though I stood in the brightness of the fullness of the noonday sun, so exceedingly bright, such as I have never seen it except in this vision. I was fully at myself and aware of everything that was happening. A man by the name of Sam Henderson had come to me wanting prayer for his daughter. On numerous occasions, I've referred to him as Samuel. In this vision, I seem to be dressed very commonly, more as what is looked upon as overall dress. As I raised my head toward heaven to pray, my vision was very sharp and clear. I beheld far off in the distance, exceedingly high, a huge mass of cloud that was so beautiful. It was so lovely, and it seemed to be interwoven with fire, just as the lightning has sometimes shown itself while on display in time of storm. On this particular occasion, there was no storm, or storm clouds, or any interruption of nature in any way. As I continued to behold this huge pillar of fire, which seemed to be exactly the same as that which had led the children of Israel through the wilderness, it was as though a huge, invisible hand, just as a mother who had rolled her dough for baking, reached out and took a great portion of this cloud, separating it from the other part of the great pillar of fire. And to my utter amazement, whereas the greater cloud seemed to be stable and remaining in its place, the part that had become severed, like a huge balloon filled with gas, began to steadily drift toward the earth. I remember that it was so slow and so very graceful that I was so astounded that I could hardly believe my eyes. In great excitement, I was exclaiming that the cloud was coming down to the place where I was standing. As it continued to draw near, I noticed that the fire which had been interwoven in the cloud was gradually disappearing. It was such a precious looking sight that I watched until it came and stood right over my head. It was very close, within a foot. All of a sudden it seemed to go into me in a bursting sort of a way, and I seemed to be aware of the fact at this time that it had to do with four or five individuals which were recipients of the cloud as it came forth from me. I immediately came out of the vision, and of course, I did not understand. I asked the Lord to please explain it, and this is the way that he seemed to reveal the interpretation of the vision. My dad's name having been Sam, I understood that this man, who is my brother-in-law, apparently had reference to Samuel the seer, who came from the dispensation of the law, the daughter perhaps having to do with the children of Samuel, himself being a seer or prophet. This to me numbered the pillar of fire with Israel, the church in the wilderness. When I asked the Lord why the fire disappeared from the cloud, I understood then why the day was so exceedingly bright. The Spirit said, a fire by night and a cloud by day. And that the fire had to do with the blood atonement of Jesus, which was represented by the offerings of Moses, and that the darkness showed that it was for us while we were yet in our sins. That the cloud coming forth from the fire was the Spirit or Holy Ghost, the life that was coming from the blood streams of Christ, which was to seal our spirit unto the redemption of the body, and that he had moved by the pillar of fire for Moses under the law, but that the blood had redeemed us from the curse of the law, and now the Spirit of grace had brought us the light of the world. He revealed that our body is the tabernacle of the Lord, and reminded me that when the cloud stood over the tabernacle, that God was in the tabernacle. The bursting forth of the cloud apparently indicated the fivefold ministry who was to receive the indoctrination or the message which had been given from heaven. I believe that something is taking place which has to do with the two trumpets that sounded in Israel, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the Christ, Peter and Paul. Now this last one is really something else. When the first one, when we read it on the vision of the feathers, Brother Steve came in with a bundle of Brother Branham's books, which I want to remember that. It really had a spiritual significance, and on the back of the bundle it had a picture which is symbolic of his literature, which had a picture of the eagle there. And what was on the front of it, Brother George? You mentioned something.
I can't remember now.
But it was really... God is his own interpreter. I really think that's is something for us to remember. And then while Brother George was dictating to me the pillar of fire vision, some brethren came in to the office. Brother Jimmy Kirk came in, and Brother Mac Duke, and Brother Ron Clyde, and then Brother Bill Cartrett. And first thing you know, we had five brethren in there. Did I name them all? And that was when we finished the pillar of fire vision. And the time that they came in was when Brother George had put the feathers together, right at the time he put them together. And he said, I told you I could do it. I told you I could do it. And then they came. That was really something. So then this last one, we started up in my office and we finished it down to his house, which had to do with the capstone. It's really something. And I'm going to read this one here and this will end it. But I just wanted you to know that much. There's so many things that aren't written that we'll never have if we don't share them with the brethren. All right? This third one is entitled The Angelic Visitation and the Appearing of the Angel. Now, you have to pardon me if I stumble and stagger a little bit through the words, because the writing gets worse as it proceeds. Okay? Inasmuch as it seems to be the hour or time to express the things that God has shown us concerning this particular vision, I would like to set in order a few things as I relate these happenings. God, having dealt with us concerning the gathering together of the saints of God, we have, in the part, made several statements and predictions concerning people and religious or governmental affairs, locally, nationally, and internationally. The Lord had let us know that by the year of 1970, the great religious bodies of light would be well on their way out, for the Scriptures tell us that gross darkness would cover the people, which denotes an intellectual siege of satanic preeminence. But the pouring out of the Spirit, as we are told by the Scriptures, makes us to know that there shall be light in the evening time to those that have eyes to see and hearts to believe. Having spoken of the fall of the great Armstrong ministry, we saw it come to pass. Having spoken of the sickness and death of the Allen ministry, it also came to pass. Many years before the great Roberts ministry entered into a state of apostasy, we spoke of the fall concerning his old age. Likewise, we saw the climax of numbers of others which had to do with the turnabout of the Osborne ministry. We spoke of the great interruption of the Graham ministry and the direction that it would take. There are other ministries which we have spoken of that have gone the same way that the Lord had revealed unto us. But there is one particular ministry which we would like to refer to as we relate our vision. This article is not meant to discredit these great and mighty men of valor who have, by the grace of God, done mighty exploits in the earth. But remember, the lights were to go out. As we enter into the story of the vision, I recall that I was very weary from the very strenuous task of evangelism. My precious family, who had so gallantly stood with me, was also very weary and worn from much travel. At this time of our ministry, we found ourselves in a very poor, run-down house, which someone had offered us for a few days' rest. This was in Hialeah, Florida. I awoke in the morning, after trying to get a little relaxation, and looking up while lying on my bed, it appeared that there were two caskets which appeared before me, one white and the other black. When I inquired concerning this, I understood that it represented two leaders, whereas the white one apparently had to do with resurrection and light, while the black one was night and death. By this I also understood that a great man by the name of William Branham, who is believed to be one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, was about to depart this life. I suppose that the other casket might have had to do with the departure of Martin Luther King, who was typical in his lifetime in that his life had to do with that of Moses. We made the statement that he was showing forth the type of Moses, and he later made the statement that he had been on the top of the mountain and seen Canaan, and then he was killed. The seemingly coincidental part is that it was near the Mississippi River, which has to do with the River Jordan. Although some did not understand when I made the statement that Memphis had to do with Egypt, they that did not understand later learned that Memphis was named after Memphis in Egypt because the Mississippi River was so much like the Nile River, which flowed nearby. Having seen the death of this great man, William Branham, I immediately conferred with a brother Parnell, who was at that time pastoring in that area. This was in January of 1965, whereas December of 1965, he lost his life in an automobile accident. When we were notified of the wreck, we pointed out that he would die just before Christmas Day, and that his wife and daughter would survive the crash, for they were with him during the time of the calamity. We immediately moved from the house in Hialeah, where I'd seen these things, just a very short distance over the city line into the areas of Miami, Florida. While under some severe pressure due to strenuous research in the scriptures, I had walked from the living room of the little house into the nearby bedroom where I lay down to relax for a little while. It was as though something happened to me, and I became as a dead man. Suddenly the room became as dark as the darkest night. Everything was totally blacked out. It seemed that I could not move any part of my body. Lying there helpless, I could tell that I had retained my mental faculties so far as my mental faculties and understanding were concerned. I was aware that I was lying on the bed. I was also aware that I was turned in the direction in which I had laid down. I knew that the door in which I had entered was over to my left, just beyond my feet. As I lay there on my bed, not knowing what to do, not understanding what had happened, all of a sudden, I became aware of the presence of someone who had walked through the door into that dark room where I was laying. I could not see anyone because it was so dark, but I continued to feel his presence as he moved toward the bed, approaching toward my left hand. I then felt a very gentle touch as a hand reached out and took my hand. Somehow I knew immediately by the greatness of what I was experiencing that this unseen visitor was Jesus Christ himself. I heard him express himself in gentle tones as these words were spoken to me. He said, "Where is the stone of thy birth?" Inasmuch as I could not move, I discovered that I was saying, "I don't know. I don't know." So very sweet were his words as he gently laid my hand down. He again spoke to me saying, "I shall get thee one." I could feel his departure from the room as he moved away from my bedside. It seemed only a matter of seconds and I was made to know that he had re-entered the room. He again came near me as he once again lifted my hand upward. I felt him slip a ring on the finger of my left hand, which is usually referred to as the ring finger. I do not wear a natural ring because I do not want anything on the finger that God placed his ring upon. As the ring slipped over my finger, I heard him say, "I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need." Immediately, the entire room lit up in a brightness like the noonday. It appeared then as a vision. I found myself standing upright upon my feet rather than lying on my bed. I was looking in just exactly the opposite direction in which I had been before I saw the figure of a person which I remember as having a chestnut-colored hair which seemed to be rather lengthy. His complexion seemed to be very fair, and he was clothed in a lovely white garment which seemed to be so pure. It extended all the way down to his feet. He was much taller than I, and it seemed that his being extended beyond the room. He was very pleasant in his expression and had in his hand a small piece of paper which he turned loose of. It began to drift down to the floor or place where we were standing. I reached for it because I now had full control of all the members of my body. As I picked up the paper, or whatever it was that he seemed to have deliberately dropped as though he wanted to see how I would respond to it, I reached up and restored it into his hand. He seemed to smile upon me with such a pleasant expression and seemed to be so well pleased. Then, all of a sudden, I found myself alone in the room again. When I inquired of the Lord as to what this all meant, I could not understand, and for many months I could not understand. But the day came when God spoke to me about it. First of all, I had finished a chart which was a complete historical cycle from the garden to the restoration of the millennium, or the great white throne of judgment, and the celestial world. In this was seen the completeness of God's timetable in the earth. I now understood the black and white caskets, for the dark room represented the carnal mind of death, the ring showing our new birth, having passed from death unto life. The white casket had to do with the last part of the visitation, the mind of Christ. Jesus comes to us unseen in the natural, but by faith we believe. But the angelic being of Christ is well seen in the mind of light as we comprehend the height, depth, width, and length. The man being so much taller than I meant that he was an angelic visitor, inasmuch as the scriptures tell us that man is a little lower than the angels. God meant by that not as great in power or might, but man looks upon the outward appearance and must be shown these things in types by strength and size. Now the question arises, what does this have to do with the death of the great William Branham? The Lord apparently was saying that changing from Hialeah over to Miami, if you divide the word Hialeah, you can see Leah, the first love of Jacob. Then, crossing over to Miami, it indicates the new coming in. The Lord showing that very year he was making a change, bringing in a new thing. "For I will do a new thing, saith the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. But in the final analysis, he, the Word, who was made flesh, became a quickening spirit, according to John's writings. In the beginning, the spoken Word, for the act of creation. In the end, the revelation of Jesus Christ, for the translation." Many wonderful things accompanied this vision in their expressions of God's wonderful work. But we have tried to condense and express in a few words the vision for your consideration and for the glory of God.
Praise God. Let's stand together. Now that I've been asked about the visions, and this is just three of the many, many, many visions that we have had concerning different things, I hope that these express a little bit of what we understand is happening. Truly something great is happening, and we'd love to have plenty of time to elaborate on it. And we'd love to see our congregation with plenty of interest to receive it. But nevertheless, humanity remains the same. They will always be the same. There's something about humanity that they can just receive so much and they lose their enthusiasm. And of course, that is why that today they don't have the revelation of Jesus. It is because that they do not have the hunger and the thirst that drives them continually after the great revelation of the Almighty God. But if they realize tonight that the revelation of the Almighty God is nothing less than the celestial world, and that the one that can receive it or see it is nothing less than the celestial being that shall inhabit the celestial realms. If they could see and they could understand and differentiate between the natural and the spiritual, they would then know that to continue on in the natural is to be as Esau and to lose the birthright. But to change over into the mind of Christ Jesus is to pass from the flesh to the spirit, from death to life, from the mind of man, which is beast, to the mind of Christ. And to make that change is to get over the Jordan and to change by faith through translation. That means that death has been swallowed up in victory, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. That in so doing, you change over, that you are not in the flesh, which is the natural world, but you are in the spirit, which is the celestial world. Every natural thing will deteriorate, go back to the dust, or pass away, be burned. But that which is spiritual, fire cannot consume. We have tried very hard to make you understand and to do all we can. Tried to get you to understand that the revelation is nothing less than the God of heaven, who is a spirit, a life, a mind, coming and appearing into the earth from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, understanding to understanding, suddenly coming into his temple to be glorified within his saints, that the life of Christ might be made known or manifest in these mortal bodies. Please God, Paul said, that Christ should be revealed in me. The revealing of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If a king should come into the world, where would he go but to his temple and to his palace to make himself known? And if Jesus come, where would he go but to the temple that they are building over yonder, or will build to replace the Mosque of Omar, which is the temple of Solomon? And if the Christ comes, where would he come but into our hearts and lives, in that we're the temples of the Holy Ghost, that he might be glorified in us, and the world may come and kneel before us and know that he hath loved us. For Paul said, they glorified Christ within me. Seeing that ye are the temples of the living God, then the Christ of heaven is trying his best to make you understand, saying that I stand at the heart's door and knock. He that will open to me, I will come in and sup with him, and that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you tonight. I appreciate you tonight. If you cannot understand, you just cannot understand. He that can receive it, let him receive it. He that can hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, then let him hear it. Let's sing this little chorus together. The song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Can you sing it with me? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believe. Can you lift your hands and love the Lord? Praise God. 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 You know, I want to say this in closing tonight. In my earlier ministry, I never understood why that the coming of the Lord or the translation of the church would be so few. You know, in the catching away, I never understood. I thought, God, there's so many, many people that call on the name of Jesus. So many people that seem to love you. But see, you don't understand. It's like five people that's got cancer. Take the average of how many out of five or 500 will actually be healed by faith. I mean, when they're trying to be healed, when they're trying to call on the name of the Lord, when they're trying to live right, think of how many dies and what a small average it is. Then you know and understand what he means when he said, many shall try and not be able. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. For once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, they'll begin to stand without and knock and say, Lord, have we not drank and eat with thee, or you've eaten with us, or in our streets, or preached to us? But he'll say, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. So depart from me that work iniquity. Within my flesh dwelleth iniquity. No good thing, Paul said. The will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. To live in the flesh is to miss the translation. It's going to be narrow. Very narrow. Because it's a matter of you translating your body by faith as Enoch did. For the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look at Elijah, another. Elijah, out of all the people, one man, Enoch, out of all the people, one man, Noah, though his wasn't a translation but a type, out of all the people, one man. One man. See how narrow it's going to be, how slim it's going to be? Billy had a vision the other night. And in the church, he said there was a translation or a change. And the whirlwind came down. And he said, Brother Pike was the only one that made it out of the entire church. Said it really shook him up. Now I feel like that what the Lord was showing, not that I as an individual would be the only one saved in the church, but I believe what he was showing was that unless you're one with me in this revelation that we're one body, one mind, that you're going to have to be exactly what I am in the sense of my outlook, desire, and conviction in God to get in you with me as one, to get this revelation, to get this translating mind of Christ, that unless you do it, that you're going to be left. And only those that are one with me are going to go out of here. Now that's what I believe that the vision had to do with. Because Billy said he was tore up. Said when he didn't go, said he tore him up so bad. He said, Lord, why didn't I make it? Why didn't I make it? But it's a sad time. It's going to be a narrow thing. Let's get in, folks, and make an effort. Let's get in and make an effort. While there's chance for you, let's get in. You that are believers, let's get in. Because when the translation is finished, and she's coming down to the finish line now, you say, well, Brother Pike, I'm waiting for that Thessalonian change that Paul spoke of in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. But I'll tell you again, in the name of the Lord, at the end of a school term, they that have went through the system, they that have been processed through the grades and the tutoring, they are the ones that get the certificates and the diplomas. Not they that have jumped from this place to that place. And I tell you that in the change, the Thessalonian change, the moment, the twinkling of an eye, only those that have been thoroughly indoctrinated, that have went into the revelational mind of Christ, moved into the Spirit of God, processed and walked with the mind of Christ, only they are going to be ready, thoroughly furnished, and brought to that peak of perfection, that perfect church that he's coming back after. We wish this even the perfecting of your faith, faith by the hearing of the mystery, the word, or revelation, the Spirit. And only those at that last minute will be sparked off for that change. Those that have drug around, half-hearted, don't care, picked up a little bit, tried to slip in on the corners, done a little bit here and there, hoping it would work, saying I'm a believer, they'll never make it. You watch what I'm telling you, folks, they'll never make it. I'm going to say this in closing. Jesus made this statement to the Jews. They fasted, they prayed. They had their ritualistics. They saw miracles. They had all kind of things. But Jesus said, I say unto you that they will come from the east and they will come from the west and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it is a true fact that God rejected Israel from the kingdom of David. Put them into the outer darkness. They wandered around for years and just now coming back in. They went through the darkness. He said they'll be cast into the outer darkness. They went through the dark age. There was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Gentiles come from the east. They come from the west. They come from the north and the south. And the Bible said, God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. They saw the Gentiles be translated in, and they themselves, the children of the kingdom, chosen to be so, was cast out. And thus it will be in the end with the wicked. They'll be cast out, but we will be there. They'll go into the fire for the gnashing of the teeth. So I ask you tonight, consider the things that we say. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't spark out so quick. Have a hunger and a thirst. Get eating off of your mind. Get drinking off of your mind. Get sleeping off of your mind. Get money off of your mind. Get relation with one another off of your mind. Get yourself off of your mind. Clean your mind up. Get comforts and convenience and all of these things, worldly thrills, and that which satisfies the flesh. The Gentiles, they seek after all these things, Jesus said. Get that off your mind. Seek the kingdom and His righteousness. It'll be, all the other will be added. But get God on your mind, because it's late, folks. It's real late. These things I say to you seem like a lot of foolishness. You that can't reason in the spirit, it'll never mean anything to you. But I tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's absolutely the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's absolutely the translation of the church. It is the change of the world. And it is absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt the end of the times of the Gentiles. So you can do what you want to. I'm just your brother. I love you. I don't want to see you lost. That's why I talk to you like I do. But if I can't help you, I can't help you. But for those that will listen, I can help you. In the name of the Lord, I can help you. But you're going to have to do different from what you've done. Many of you, I tell you this with all love, many of you, according to what I understand, absolutely will not make the translation. Many of you standing here tonight, according to what I understand as your pastor, you will not make the translation. Not because you can't, you could, but because you absolutely won't get out of your own way of thinking, your own way of feeling. You've done things your way so many years and thought and acted the way that you have until there's no getting you to conform to the things that I try to get you to conform to. So I believe if you'll be one with me, we can go. If not, then there's nothing I can do about it. Let's just slip our hands up. I love you tonight. Brother Pike loves you, and I wouldn't want a one of you left here. But folks, as I live before God, I love Brother Branham's followers. But those people as a whole, now I know this isn't true, God followers among them, but those people as a whole absolutely will not make the translation. They're nowhere in the realms of making the translation. The most of them are not even spiritual. They're very intellectual. You've got to come into the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God, not by power of might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The church world in general has left off with being spiritual. I know they go through a lot of ritualistics of jumping and hollering when they feel the touch of the Spirit. But folks, that isn't going to substitute for the Spirit. You've got to be spiritual in your thinking, in your life, in your walk of life, in your desire, in your thirst, in your hunger. You've got to be a spiritual thinking, God-fearing person. You've got to do it and come out of the flesh and be spiritual. And let me speak unto you as spirituals. Let God deal with us as spirituals. You've got to do it. If any man think himself to be spiritual, Paul said, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. Praise God. The Bible says if this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. I trust tonight that it's not hid. Hid to them that are lost, who the God of this world's eyes have blinded. Praise God. While your hands is lifted up, loving Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother David Paul to come and pray with you the closing prayer tonight. I want you to think on the things of Jesus. We brought a number of things in the last few days that's helpful to you, that can help you to understand signs of the time. We've tried to point out what little we could to you. Many things we desire to say to you. But you know, you can't speak them unless the people are inspired. And we're living in a time when people don't stay inspired but a few minutes. And because of that, there's no receptacle. So you don't have the drive. You don't have the inspiration from God to tell them the things that you want to convey to them. But I trust that you will listen. You know, I say this so many times. Some of the brethren, a few of the brethren outside are getting it. They're getting it, and you're not getting it all in the sanctuary. It's unfair to you. I know it is, but I can't get you to show the concern, the hunger, the thirst, and interest that those few brethren outside are showing. If you did, it'd be altogether different, folks. Just lift your hands and let's love Jesus for a few minutes as David Paul comes.